Matthew 13, and our text this morning is two portions of Matthew 13, verses 24 through 30, and then verses 36 through 42. We have the parable of the wheat and the tares, and I'd like this to be before us, so you read along in your Bibles. I'll read, and you just follow along now as I read these sections. And he presented another parable to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed tares also among the wheat and went away. But when the wheat sprang up and bore grain, then the tares became evident also. And the slaves of the landowner came and said to him, 'Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?' And he said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' And the slave said to him, 'Do you want us then to go and gather them up?' But he said, 'No, lest while you are gathering up the tares, you may root up the wheat also with them. Allow both to grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather up the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them up, but gather the wheat into my barns.'" And then in verse 36, "Then he left the multitudes and went into the house. And his disciples came to him, saying, 'Explain to us the parable of the tares of the field.' And he answered and said, 'The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man, and the field is the world. And as for the good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom, and the tares are the sons of the evil one. And the enemy who sowed them is the devil. And the harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. Therefore, just as the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so it shall be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear." The Lord's gracious to us in giving us this Word of God. And these parables give to us mysteries, as Jesus himself says, mysteries of the kingdom. In verse 11 of chapter 13, he says, "To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom." And so this morning, as we look at this particular parable, the parable of the tares, we look at another mystery. And this mystery gives us the character of the church of Jesus Christ in this world and in the world to come. In this world, the church is tarnished. In the world to come, the church will be glorious. And if you have the outline there and look at the top of the outline, this little statement is made: the church in the world is a mixed multitude awaiting final purification in glory. And I think that's the lesson of the parable which is before us. And there's a great twist of irony here. It's present because of the situation in which Jesus speaks this parable. Those who were with us formerly remember that in Matthew chapter 12, Jesus is challenged. In Matthew 12, verse 38, it says, "Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him, saying, 'Teacher, we want to see a sign from you.'" And Jesus says, there's not going to be any sign except the sign of the prophet Jonah. The Pharisees didn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah. And then at the end of chapter 12, Jesus points out who his real family is. He points to the disciples that are around him in the house, and he says, "Behold, my mother and my brothers." That's his real family. his disciples. And the irony is that the Pharisees think they are the good seed. They are the wheat ripe for harvest. And that Jesus and his disciples are a bunch of weeds messing up the field. It's a twist of irony we have to examine ourselves. Because one of the questions asked implicitly as we look at the parable is, are we good seed? Or are we tares in the midst of the field? We'll follow the points in the outline. The first point is very simple. The field is the world means the field is the church in the world. In verse 38, in Matthew 13, Jesus says, the field is the world. It's a disputed phrase. And I think part of the problem is we don't get the historical context properly. The historical context is Jesus speaking as the whole world lies before him, waiting for the sowing of the Word of God. In only one place, in only one nation of the world at that time, was the Word of God present. And that was in that little nation on the eastern shores of the Mediterranean. No other nation was privileged to have the Word of God. And the Word of God was to go out into the whole world. And the world literally was to be a field for the sowing of that Word of God. I heard it put this way in a sermon several years ago. The pastor said, you know, if you put a light on a globe where the Word of God was to be found at the time of Jesus, there would be only one light on that globe. But then subsequently, after the gospel goes forth into all the world, and even in the present day, if you put a light on a globe where the Word of God is to be found, you would see lights all over that globe. And that's the picture that we have before us. Jesus is thinking of the world that lies before his disciples and the sowing of the Word of God in that world. And in the end of the age, Jesus says that in the midst of his kingdom, there are weeds growing. I really find that interesting and fascinating. Because, you know, one of the things that this tells us is that the doctrine of a pure church in this life is not a true doctrine. The church is not pure in this world. As we sit here together this morning, the church is not pure. And there are weeds growing in the midst of the kingdom. And the interesting thing is that while the wheat is in the blade and while the weeds are in the blade, while there is no fruit, while it's just in the grassy stage, the wheat and the weeds are virtually indistinguishable. It comes home to roost. It comes home to roost in a congregation like this. Because, you know, the elders in our church, I know this is true, we struggle. Because when folks come to make public profession of faith in Jesus Christ, it's absolutely impossible for us to look into their hearts and to determine in an infallible way whether or not these folks are born again. Isn't that right? We can't do that. So what do we go by? We go by their profession of faith in Jesus Christ. And let me tell you, folks, we can make mistakes. And we do make mistakes. Even when we try hard not to. And the result is that people are admitted into the visible church of Jesus Christ who are not actually born again. And that's a fact. And I think that's what Jesus is talking about. The church is a mixed multitude. And one of the things he's calling us to in a parable like this is to examine our own hearts and to ask the question, am I born again? Jesus said, you must be born again. And each of us must examine our own hearts concerning that vital matter. Point two is the fruit identifies the good grain and the weeds. In verses 24 through 26 in the parable, Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field, but while men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed tares also among the wheat and went away. But when the wheat sprang up and bore grain, then the tares became evident also. You see, it's only when the fruit is produced that the difference is manifest. You know, I hate to talk about things like this, but I've been in a situation twice in a different church where pastors have been caught in sexual sins. One of them was the sin of adultery. And in another time, and I was intimately involved in this situation with the presbytery in a church dealing with a man who was caught in homosexual activity. That's bad fruit. There's no way other way to describe that. That is bad fruit. And those men were defrocked. We did that. And that was the right thing to do. But you see, it's only as the fruit emerges that the difference can be seen. And the picture that Jesus draws in the parable is very interesting because the emphasis of the parable is that the fruit is really seen at the end of the age, at the time of the judgment. And there's a sense in which we are in the grassy stage now, according to the parable. Oh, there's fruit which is manifest. There's no question about that. And the interesting thing, too, is that Jesus is very emphatic on the point that we know individuals by their fruit. And so that's the position that Jesus takes. But Jesus also says, leaving the weeds enhances the possibility of conversion. What does Jesus say? Look at verses 28 and 29 in the parable. And he said to the helpers in the parable, an enemy has done this. And the slave said to him, do you want us then to go and gather them up? Talking about the weeds or the tares. And he said, no, lest while gathering up the tares, you may root up the wheat with them. Jesus is saying, now, here's the situation. The weeds and the wheat are growing so close together that if you go around indiscriminately trying to pull these weeds out, what are you going to do? You're going to ruin the harvest if you do that. To me, this is really interesting. You can't go around indiscriminately pulling out weeds. You know, I know pastors that are looking for unbelievers in every pew in their congregations. You can't be doing that. And the reason you can't be doing that is that as a people, we are gathered together as those who profess faith in Jesus Christ. And we accept one another on that basis. Yet, there's a reason, it seems to me, that Jesus has in view here. And the reason is that if you go around indiscriminately pulling up weeds, the wheat in the field can't grow and bear fruit properly. Here's a situation I was in several years ago. We went to a church in Oklahoma. And it was a fine group of people. You know what the problem was? The problem was a church building. And the reason the problem was a church building was that that church building, which this congregation had purchased, was associated with previous congregations, and every one of those previous congregations had fought within themselves. There had been church fights, and so that church building had been associated with church fights. I said, brother, you have to live that down. That takes a while to do that in a community. Because you have to be a congregation then that is really whole and together and loves Christ. And that testimony has to go forth in a powerful way. And I'm thankful to God that it did. You know, and we overcame that situation. But the problem was that past situation, you see, where there was no growth. And the reason was that people were nitpicking at one another and they were going around pulling out weeds all the time. And here's another factor. You know, everybody that's around us in our families and in this group of people right here, we want, do we not, to really love Jesus Christ. Isn't that what we want? And where's the best place for people to come to grips with the gospel? And the best place for people to grow? Isn't it in the body of Christ? And so if you go around pulling out weeds too quickly, you interrupt the possibility of people being converted to faith in Christ. Point four. The final disposition in fire is fire of judgment or fire of glory. In Matthew 13, verses 40 through 43, Jesus makes this very clear. Therefore, just as the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so it shall be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send forth His angels, and they will gather out of His kingdom all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. Here Jesus lays the final disposition of all things before us. And He makes it abundantly clear that there are only two final places. There's no neutrality here. You know, we want this neutrality in our world today. It's not there in the Bible, in these parables. And Jesus describes the tares, the weeds, in a couple of ways. Look at verse 41. The Son of Man will send forth His angels, and they will gather out of His kingdom all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness. Those who cause others to stumble. You know, far be it from us to be individuals who would cause others to stumble with regard to the Christian faith. I have in my library papers from college professors who count it their job. Listen to this. They count it their job to be the serpent in the garden in order to undermine the faith of those who come to them from those nasty fundamentalistic churches. They count it a privilege to undermine the faith of our children. And they count it a challenge to do so. Stumbling blocks. And all those who commit lawlessness. I'm overwhelmed by this, folks. And the reason I'm overwhelmed by this, because in our society today, violence and lawlessness is so pervasive. And we are a people turning away from God in such magnitude. And lawlessness is so pervasive that even the secularists are now asking why. It really is startling. All those who commit lawlessness. And you know what their end is? They will be cast into the furnace of fire, and in that place there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Here is the horror to end all horrors. In the evangelical church today, there is a movement called annihilationism. This is in the belly of the evangelical church, where people are saying hell is not forever. It's just for a short time. Even a short time would be bad. That's not what Jesus says. I want you to look at Matthew 25. Matthew 25, verse 46. Matthew 25, verse 46 says, "And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." I'll tell you what, if there is eternal life, there is eternal punishment. And woe be it to the stumbling block and those who are lawless, because they will be gathered and they will be cast into the flaming lake of fire and be in eternal torment. And they're going to be calling for those who are in another world, "Just come and touch a drop of water on my tongue, because we're in torment in this place." But there is the other side of the coin. Thank God that that's the case. Matthew 13, again, verse 43. "Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father." Jesus quotes Daniel, the prophet Daniel. And if you want to go back to Daniel chapter 12, in verse 3, "And those who have insight will shine brightly like the brightness of the expanse of heaven, and those who lead the many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever." You know what the destiny of God's people is? The destiny of God's people, those who follow Jesus Christ, is glory unspeakable. On the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus stood before the disciples, and his garments, it says, were white as light, and his face shone like the sun. And you know what the prophet Daniel says? He says the followers of Jesus Christ are going to be just like that. Just like that. That's the picture. That's what glory is about. I don't know about you, I get pumped on that. These kids in Bible study get amused at me because I do get pumped up. That's the wonderful destiny of the people of God. And the mystery, this is our final point, the mystery involves tarnished glory in contrast to this scintillating grace. The church in this world is tarnished. At home on our buffet, we have a silver set. It's just silver plate. But it has to be polished every once in a while, because guess what? It gets tarnished, right? And you know, it really looks nice when somebody takes the time to polish that up. The tarnish of the wheat field is the weeds that are out there. I'm amazed at some of you guys that farm over the years, because you at a distance, I don't know how you do it, at a distance you look at these fields and you can tell what's going on out there. Tell what kind of weeds there are, what kind of things are growing on the wheat or whatever. It's amazing. By the color of the wheat field, when the tarnish is removed, when the weeds are taken out, Jesus says, the kingdom will shine in scintillating grace. How beautiful it will be. I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for the situation in which we find ourselves today. The situation in which we can proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ and urge men to repent of sins and to trust in Him and turn to Him and be changed from weeds to wheat, from bad seed to good seed. And I'm thankful that even though the church today may have its blemishes, and it does, the day will come when the bride of Jesus Christ will be absolutely perfect and will be fit for the wedding feast of the Lamb. Where are you in this mix this morning? Are you part of that field? Yes, you are. Are you weeds or wheat? It makes all the difference in the world. If you're the former, come to Christ. If you're the latter, folks, rejoice in Him. Because the purification of all things is coming. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for Your goodness. Thank You for Your Word. Thank You, Father, that You do teach us from it. And I pray, Almighty God, that we will be carried from this place today with a better understanding of Your purposes in this world. And I ask, Father, that if we do need a change of heart, that You would work that in us, that we might embrace the Savior and in the end be a part of that company of scintillating saints in glory. Bless us to that end, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen.